So we're returning this morning to this part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36 we're going to begin at this morning. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. For some of you, it may still be a nightmare from childhood, the picking of teams and being the last person picked. For everyone else, it was a tactical battle, putting a winning team together. There were people that you could do without on your team. Yes, that's those of you who were picked last, I'm afraid. There were people that you could do with on your team. They were the people that were picked in the middle. And then there was usually someone you couldn't do without. And getting that one person on your team made all of the difference. In my primary school, that person was called Mark O'Hare. If you had Mark O'Hare on your team was guaranteed victory. Now, as Paul is putting together a team to bring the good news about Jesus to Asia and Europe, there's someone he can do without, there's someone he could do with, and there is someone he could not do without. And we've already read about each of them this morning. We're first introduced to someone Paul could do without. Now, that's not a nice thing to say about anybody, is it? But we've probably thought it at some time or another. Perhaps if you've served on a parents' association or a board or a committee or a team at work, well, there's always someone you could do without on your team. If you've never had that thought, I hate to break the news, you're probably that person. We're currently watching the latest series of The Apprentice, and a week or two ago, as the team leader was dividing her team into two different groups, she appointed a sub-team leader, and then she gave to the sub-team everybody she didn't want on her team. The poor girl was left with a whole team of people she could have done without. Now, of course, individually, they each had desirable qualities, but they also brought something else that made them a liability rather than an asset. Now, as we read this morning, John Mark was someone that Paul could do without. Now, he obviously had desirable qualities. He's the first person that Barnabas thinks of when Paul suggests revisiting the churches in the towns where they've already preached the gospel message. In fact, he had previously been selected to come on a team with Paul and Barnabas before. So he obviously had many desirable qualities that would make him the obvious suggestion. It's natural that when we have a need in a particular area, we look for someone that has the desirable qualities for that task. We need a treasurer, so we look for the most capable finance person. We need help in junior church or creche, so we ask the question, who's good with kids? If we need people to lead or to preach, we look for people who are capable speakers or good at the front. But here, we're reminded that we need to look for more than just desirable qualities. You see, Paul is not so certain about bringing John Mark with him. Because although he had desirable qualities, he also had a questionable temperament. Look at verse 38. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. When Paul and Barnabas set out on that first missionary journey, John Mark, we're told, went with them as their helper. He had been with them on the island of Cyprus, but as soon as he got back to the mainland, he left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's all we've been told. But it seems from what is said here that it had been a desertion. John Mark had simply given up, gone home, the very first opportunity. They were not sure of the reasons for that. Maybe it had been tougher than he had expected. Perhaps having tasted the opposition to the gospel message, he had simply decided he didn't want to face any more hardships. He may simply have been homesick and wanted to get back home at the earliest opportunity. The reason really doesn't matter. He had set out on a journey. He was part of a team. And he had let his team down. You see, you can have a wealth of desirable qualities. But if you cannot be trusted to be faithful in a task that is given to you, well, those desirable qualities don't make a lot of difference to anybody. You could be the most gifted teacher in junior church, but if you're the person who regularly drops out at the last minute, you're not much use to anybody. You might have a skill or an ability in a particular area. You're asked to look after something. You're willing to do it. But weeks and months pass by and the particular thing still hasn't been done. Those desirable qualities are not worth much to anyone. Perhaps you're full of great ideas. You can see things and think of things that nobody else would even have imagined. You can get people on board to do that particular thing, but once it's up and running, well, you grow tired of it very quickly. You don't have the stickability to keep it going. You have a load of desirable qualities, but in the long term, those qualities aren't worth much to anybody. It could be that you're willing to be involved in anything, to do anything that is needed, but it seems that no matter where you are placed and what you're involved with, that you manage to fall out with somebody. You have so many desirable qualities. But because of a questionable temperament, those desirable qualities aren't worth much to anyone. You see, that's one of the reasons that the New Testament places far more emphasis on character than it does on ability. And so often what makes people unsuitable for Christian service is not their lack of abilities, but their questionable temperament. Whether that's a tendency to give up when things get difficult, to grow bored when things get mundane, or to fall out with people that threaten you. Desirable qualities with questionable temperament isn't worth much to anyone. And for that reason, Paul concludes that it's better not to take John Mark with them. Barnabas, however, disagrees. He thinks John Mark needs to be given another opportunity. Maybe he's a bit more sympathetic because they're related. We find out later in the New Testament that they're cousins. But Paul and Barnabas, we're told, have such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas takes John Mark with him and Paul takes Silas with him, and they're both encouraged by the church to keep spreading the good news about Jesus. Now, of course, we have a particular question we want answered. Who is right and who is wrong? Well, interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us who was right and who was wrong. And who we side with in this argument, Paul or Barnabas, probably reveals more about our own personalities and our own preferences than it does about who is right and who is wrong. But one thing is certain, John Mark was not someone with whom God was finished. And just because we have failed in the past, we should not conclude that God is finished with us, that we are of no more use in the service of God. Nor have we the right to be upset with those who will not entrust us with particular tasks. Instead, whenever an opportunity is presented to us, we need to show ourselves faithful and to win back the trust of those we have let down. And that's what happens in this relationship between Paul and John Mark. You see, because God was not finished with John Mark, Paul could not be finished with John Mark. And later in the New Testament, it's obvious that John Mark wins back Paul's trust, and he accompanies him at other times, with Paul even writing to Timothy and instructing him, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. If you have failed in the past, if you've started things and given up for whatever reason, if others don't really trust you because of that, you need to remember that God is not finished with you. And instead of getting bitter at others for not giving you many opportunities, as though it were their fault, show yourself faithful in whatever task is given to you now, no matter how small, and win back the trust of those you have let down. Now, if John Mark was someone Paul could do without on his team, Timothy was someone Paul could do with. Sometimes people have the idea that Paul is the kind of guy that goes it alone, but nothing could be further from the truth. Paul knows that no one can do it alone and always work with others, forming teams, drawing others in to help with the ministry. And having lost Barnabas from his team and taking Silas with him, Paul is immediately on the lookout for others to join this team. And he finds in Timothy someone who is commended by others. Verse 2, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now there's a difference between others speaking well of us and wanting others to speak well of us. If our goal in life is to have others speak well of us, we will be of little use in the service of God because we have chosen another God, our reputation, and instead of seeking to please God, our sole desire will be to please people. Interestingly, later when Paul writes about the qualities that should be looked for in church leaders, one of the things he talks about is that they have a good reputation with outsiders. They were to look not only at how they behaved in the church, but how they treated people outside of the church. What did their life look like out there in the day-to-day of life? And when the church here speak of Timothy, they have only good to say about him. Now that's someone you could do with on your team. He wasn't only commended by others, but he was considered suitable by Paul. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. In the little time that Paul spent with Timothy, he had seen enough to know that this was a young man that he could work with. It was one thing to have him commended by others, but he needed to fit with the team that was already in place. The reality is that sometimes good people don't work well together. Teamwork isn't always easy. There are things that we do that rub others up the wrong way. There are people that I find it much easier to work with than others, and that says just as much about me as it does about them. And when we're forming teams, it's not just important that we find people with desirable qualities, with proven character, who are commended by others. We need people that we can work with. And when Paul met Timothy, he knew that here was a young man that he could work with. He had been commended by others, he was considered suitable by Paul, but above all else, Timothy was committed to serve the gospel. One of the purposes of this journey was to clarify what the gospel message meant for believers from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. Especially this concern that had arisen about circumcision and whether you needed to be circumcised to be saved. It was about fostering good relationships between believers from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. But Timothy presents a problem. Really, Timothy is a complication. Because Timothy falls into a grey area. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. So did Timothy need to be circumcised or not? Now, Timothy could have argued, Paul, my father isn't a Jew. Why should I have to be circumcised? I've trusted in Jesus and that's enough. In fact, the Council of Jerusalem have just said as much. There's absolutely no good reason in the world why I should have to be circumcised. But there was a good reason. Even if Timothy didn't need to be circumcised, his not being circumcised might have created conflict, distracting from the gospel message. His father was a Greek, most likely meaning not a believer in the Lord Jesus. His mother was from a Jewish background who seems to have trusted the Lord. Perhaps his father had objected to Timothy being circumcised as a child. But the Jews in the region would look upon Timothy, an uncircumcised Jew, as an apostate Jew, someone who had rejected their Jewish heritage, rather than seeing him as one who had come to believe in Jesus as his Messiah. So by being circumcised, Timothy shows that he is committed to serve the gospel, to do whatever will promote the gospel. He's less concerned about personal rights and preferences and more concerned of what will promote the gospel, what will promote and foster good and caring relationships between believers in the Lord Jesus. How about you? Could others commend you and your character? Not just some people, not just the people that you get on with, but if someone were to ask around the church here, your workplace, your home, could others commend you from what they see of you and what they know of you? Are you willing to be a team player more than serve your own self-interest? Are you more concerned about the gospel and promoting the gospel than you are about promoting yourself? That's the kind of person that Paul could do with, and that's the kind of person every church could do with. Now, there may have been those that Paul could do without. and those that Paul could do with, but there is one Paul cannot do without. And Paul is reminded about that forcefully in the last few verses that we read this morning. The one Paul cannot do without is the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks in verse 6 about being kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. In verse 7, he speaks about the Spirit of Jesus not allowing them to enter Bithynia. Again, we're just left with questions about what that looked like, what that meant. But Paul was reminded that he was not the ultimate leader of this team. The Holy Spirit was. And the Holy Spirit was the one to whom he must submit. Paul, Silas, and Timothy obviously thought it made sense to bring the gospel to these areas. There was certainly need in these places. But it's God who directs the work of the gospel, and it is to him that we must submit. Perhaps I can share something from the history of our own church here. And before we began the work in Conceal about 10 years ago now, the other area that we would naturally have had an interest in was the town of Clonakilty. There was a natural affinity to Clonakilty. We had people travelling to Bandon from Clonakilty and beyond. It made sense. There was obvious need. But at that time, there were reasons why we believed it would not have been right for us to begin a work in Clonakilty. We could put it this way. We were kept by the Holy Spirit from starting a work there. Now, we trust that in God's time, there will be a work in Clonakilty. But then was not the time. You see, the work of the gospel is not simply directed by what we think is best. It is directed by the Spirit of God, and he is the one to whom we submit. He's the one whose direction we must follow. That night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The next day, he gathers the team together and talks with them on what conclusion do they come to? Verse 10, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. No one can do it alone. The work of the gospel requires us to work together to further the kingdom of God. He brings us together to work for the gospel. There may be those that sometimes we think we can do without, but if God is not finished with them yet, then we cannot be finished with them either. And there may be those that we could do with. It's wonderful when others join us who are commended by others, considered suitable to serve, and committed to the gospel. But there is one that we cannot do without: the Holy Spirit of God. And we must not forget that. He is the one to whom we submit, and he is the one whose direction we must follow. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would grant to us grace to respond to the circumstances that we find ourselves in at a church at any particular course in time. We thank you, Father, for the times in which you bring people into our midst who others speak well of, who can fit in and get on with the work that's going on here, and who are committed above all else to serve the gospel rather than to seek what they want for themselves. And Father, we want to thank you for those that you continue to bring among us with that same attitude and that desire. Father, we pray that you would grant to us patience with those sometimes that it's too easy to conclude we could do without. Because, Father, we know that at different times in all of our lives we have failed you, we have let others down, that none of us are perfect, that none of us serve perfectly. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant us to be patient with others, even in times whenever that means not having them involved in things. But to have this confidence that because you're not finished with them, neither can we be finished with them. So Father, grant us this patience with people. And Father, we pray that you would help us above all else to remember that none of us is the ultimate leader of any team, but that your Holy Spirit rules over your church, that your Spirit is the one who directs the work of the gospel and the work of your church, and that he is the one to whom we must submit at all times. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to watch over us and to direct us as a church. We pray that if we might continue to have a sense of that leading of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would continue to direct us into the areas in which you would like us to bring the good news about the Lord Jesus. And we ask that in his name. Amen.